following is a message from Pastor Kelly Hewitt and Live It, a ministry of St. Marcus. For more information or for message notes, go to www.liveitmke.org.
The book of Nehemiah. For those of you who are jumping in, we're on week 5, so let me give you a quick flashback. If you want to open up your Bibles to Nehemiah, you can walk with us very quickly. Nehemiah is a guy who remembers here, what's his job? Do you remember what his job was? Cupbearer. His job was to make sure he drank the wine before the king drank the wine so the king didn't get poisoned. Talk about a cushy job. His job was to drink wine all day. Really hard job in a really hard land. Because he, at that time, was living in posh security. He was living in land of wealth and luxury. And some of his brothers from Jerusalem, whether they're physical brothers or just spiritual brothers, we're not entirely sure, they show up and tell him of what's going on in Jerusalem and how the walls aren't being rebuilt, how people are spiritually lost. And Nehemiah starts moping. His heart is broken for his city. His heart is broken over the spiritual life of the people he's gotten to know, and he's sad. The king goes, dude, why are you sad? He's like, you're my guy who drinks wine all day. You're not supposed to be sad. Oh, my city's in ruins, my people. He's like, that's it? What do you need? So he sends him back to rebuild the city, right? Sends him back to rebuild the city, and that over the last couple weeks, we've talked about a lot of the opposition that Nehemiah faced, both externally and internally. And there was a motto. Some of you may remember it. Nehemiah's motto for the first 7 chapters of the book. Do you remember what it was? This is one of those points where if you're a fill-in-the-blanker, you're going to fill something in. So if you want to have your pen ready. Do you remember what his motto was? When opposition arises, take it to God and get your butt back to work. That was Nehemiah's motto. Whenever an opposition came up, whether it was with the king in chapter 2 or whether it was with oppositions in chapter 3, 4, and 5, whenever opposition showed up, Nehemiah took a time, he prayed, and then he went back to work. And he set that model for us, and that's as you take a look, that's a great model for our own lives, a great model for our life as we're struggling through different things that come up, struggles that we deal with. And as you look through the book of Nehemiah, you really can start seeing parallels. The book of Nehemiah and the spiritual life of Nehemiah of Jerusalem and everything, really mimics Milwaukee today, and in many respects, most of our nation, a nation that knew the message and has lost it, a nation who understands but doesn't get it, and a bunch of Christians who call themselves Christians, but nobody knows that they're actually Christians because their lives don't reflect it. That summarizes the book of Nehemiah. That summarizes what was going on. Now, we've done a few building projects here at St. Marcus, and Our building chairman is actually in the room tonight, and I'm going to pick on him. It seems like whenever he's here, I get to pick on him. So that's just his job. He's British, so I get to pick on him. So, anyways, how long does it take us to build a building, start to finish? We have a design from the moment you put a shovel in the ground. 6 months to a year. We've done a few building projects. There's one right behind me. There's another one and another gym. And I believe we're about to break ground on a third project in the last 6 years. And so 6 months to a year. Nehemiah, a building project that was to build a wall that was to fortify a city, walls that would easily be the thickness of these pews, the width of the pews, 52 days. 52 days, start to finish. He arrived, and 52 days later, in chapter 7, they are having a party because the job is over. Hopefully your next project goes just as quick. But now that leaves the people with this question of what's going on. They're in the city. And so that's where we pick up in chapter 8. And as we read through chapter 8, you're going to get a big sense of why this is really important. So let's go ahead and dig into chapter 8. So we have take it to God and get your butt back to work. And then chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. When the 7th month came and the Israelites had settled in the towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gates. They told Ezra, the scribe, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. 7th month, I'm going to give you a note here. Circle 7th month. This is one of those times where I'm going to give you some directions. Circle 7th month. How many of you have ever heard of Yom Kippur? We know that today. Old Testament, Yom Kippur takes place on the 10th day of the 7th month. The 7th month was a time in Israel's history when they were supposed to set aside this period of time to celebrate, to blow trumpets. It's at the end of their harvest festivals. This is their party time, but it's also a time for them to return back to looking at who God is and what God has done for them, because the Day of Atonement was the one day, Yom Kippur, was the one day that the priests got to go into the Holy of Holies. Some of you remember hearing that as a kid growing up. They had forgotten it. Israel had forgotten what that was. That's the equivalent of us forgetting Christmas or Easter. Oh, that sounds like a good party. We probably should do that. That's what's going on here. They found the book of the law. They hadn't known where it was. They found it. That's like us going, oh, I guess maybe we should celebrate Easter. It's not just about bunnies and not just about other things. There's actually a real reason why we celebrate. That's what they're going through right now, emotionally, spiritually. So on the first day of the 7th month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak until noon as he faced the square before the water gate and in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. They have the city safe. The big picture that I was dealing with was whenever you don't have walls in the ancient day, you don't have security. You don't have safety. You don't have finances. Because as soon as you have something, somebody else can come raid you and steal from you. And so what did Nehemiah do? He began his project in Jerusalem by taking care of people's physical needs. He took care of their biggest physical needs, safety, security. It's hard to live when you're always in fear. And the next thing he does is he says, all right, now that you're safe, now that you have a home, now that we have a place to worship, we have to do something else. It's time to focus on faith. It's time to focus our lives not on all of the physical things around us, but it's time to focus our lives on what's the one thing that's really important. What's the one thing that actually matters? The one thing is the reason why we exist as an entirety of a people is that we have a God who loves us. And guess what? The last 52 days, the last 7 months, all we have to do is go through attack after attack after attack after attack, and you can see every single time. They never happened because God took care of it. And if your memories can go a little bit further back, he would remember, and that's why they were reading the book of the law, of everything that happened with Moses, with Abraham, with Isaac. And he was recalling all that. And what did the people do? What's the last line? Go ahead and put it back up. Put the next slide up there. What's the last line there? And all the people listened attentively. So here's what's happening. So from daybreak until noon. So sun rose this morning around 6, we'll just say, 5:30. How would you like to go to church by standing in an open square with the sun of today, because it would have been the end of the harvest season, so it would have been nice and muggy, standing there from 5:30 until noon, listening to me read? Yeah. You don't get to sit down. There's no sleeping. You're standing. And you're standing and you're listening attentively. These people were so eager to hear that they were willing to say, we're going to stand and bake in the sun. We're going to stand there and we're going to build this tower so that our preacher can preach to us, because we need to hear this and we want to hear this message. We want to understand this stuff. We haven't heard it in so long that we want it to be a part of who we are. And so they stood there attentively for at least 5 to 6 hours listening. Talk about a faith life. We keep building buildings because that's our whole point, is not to say, hey, we've built buildings. We build buildings so people can hear the message. We keep adding services and adding more ministry opportunities because guess what? People are attentive. They want to learn. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. I'm afraid of heights or I would have gone up there to demonstrate. Beside him, on his right, stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah,
and Maaseiah, and on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashum, Hashdabaniah, Zechariah, Meshulam. Ezra opened the book, and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. As he opened it, the people all stood up, praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. And they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathiah, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalitiah, Azariah, Jezebad, Hanan, and Peliah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. This is one of those sections. If you page back and you look at chapter 6 and 7, you'll see long lists of names, right? How many of you look at those and just skip them? It's okay, we're in church. We shouldn't lie. Raise your hand if you've skipped the name chapters. Okay, I have too. I look at them and go, dude, that's a long list of names. I don't get it. I'm going to keep going. It just slows me down and I can't read half of them until I go look it up in Hebrew and I go, oh, yeah, okay. Took me 15 minutes of practice every day to get through that list this week, just so you're aware. You see these names, right? And we go, why? Seriously, why are these names here? Honestly, God could have summarized it by, and there were guys standing on his right and left. The leaders of Israel were standing there. He could have also said, oh, and the Levites talked and taught the word, right? We could have done that, right? Because guess what? We're going to skip the names anyways and just say, hey, some Hebrew dudes talked and some Hebrew dudes stood there. And that's the reality. We go, I don't understand it. But yet God said in his infinite wisdom, he had Nehemiah record it. And he had Nehemiah record exactly who was standing there. And this is fascinating because he wanted us to know one thing. What do you think he wanted us to know? Ministry isn't done alone. Nehemiah wasn't on his own. Ezra, who was the priest, Ezra had been sent back 10 years earlier and hadn't got jack squat done in Jerusalem. He was the head priest. He was the high priest. He was supposed to be the guy everybody listened to. That's like being the senior pastor. Everybody's supposed to listen to you, and nobody did. Nobody would listen to him. Ezra comes back, rebuilds the walls. People have security, and he doesn't say, hey, everybody just listen to Ezra. Ezra's the man. Ministry isn't done alone because guess what? It takes great leaders to be raised up by those who are the called workers. It's not just about who's the pastor. Because guess what? Ezra was a horrible pastor, apparently. Because had it been left up to him alone, Israel would not have been rebuilt. God sent a layperson, Nehemiah, to come alongside him and to give him a nice kick in the rear and to give him the leadership training that he needed so that they could raise up other leaders. Ministry isn't done alone. And that's one of the fascinating things about St. Marcus, and particularly about Livet. When we started talking about my transition, one of the leaders said, so who's going to help lead all of the big Koine services? Who's going to mobilize the army of volunteers? And I said, the same people who've organized it for 3 years. Many of them are wearing red shirts in the back. Guess what? I haven't actually done it. We have great leaders. You have great leaders who help explain the word. People who are small group leaders. A couple of them are here tonight. You have Josh and Jamie Shadler. They're driving in yet. You have Nate and Maida Rosenberg. You have Craig Huebner in the morning. You have Dr. Holman, who's been leading studies, and Roger Plath, who lead men's group on Tuesdays, helping people read and understand the word. We have leadership from the board of directors to our new executive leader, to this Livet team. If you're on the Livet team, please stand. So we have Ashley, Carrie, Nate, Kyle, Tom, Jessica, Nate Rosenberg, Josh Van Cleek, Craig Huebner's out getting the brats and everything ready to roll for us. Koine, please stand. Come on. There you go. These are the names of the people who would be on our list. Who are the people who are making the word alive? Thanks, you can sit down. Nice work, Matt. But it's not just they teach anything, right? It's not ministry isn't done alone and they get to share whatever message they want shared. It's not, hey, I get to share whatever I feel like today. Go ahead and put the next one up there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. They have one job. Our job isn't to be the social people to fix every hunger and social issue in the city. It's not our job to do all of that. But guess what? Nehemiah did do some. He got the people safe, but he got them safe so he could do one thing. Go ahead and put it up there. Help others understand the word. That's why we exist, right? We exist to help others understand the word of God. That's what those leaders' job was. Those leaders spoke the word to other people so they could understand it and help apply it to their lives. Because guess what? They showed up and said, I don't understand what this means. I don't understand why this is here. I don't understand how to apply it. And so guess what? They raised up all of these leaders to help that take place. And it wasn't just whatever message I wanted to share. Go ahead and put the next one. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to all of them, whose names are listed there? Then Nehemiah the governor. I want you to notice, this is a layperson who's standing next to the called person. It isn't just on Ezra. Nehemiah is standing there with him because he is trained in the word as well. Priests and Levites who are all instructing the people. This day is sacred to the Lord, your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listen to the words of the law. We don't get to pick and choose what we talk about. When you want to teach the word, go ahead and put the fill in the blank up there. We must teach both law and gospel. These people are weeping because as the law is read, as God's word is being read, they're hearing the story of all of the sins and why the children of Israel went off to Egypt first, how they were down there and then the bondage they were in, and then how they ended up going off to Babylon because of their sins and how they had given up on God. And they were crying. Can't tell you how many people in this room I've sat with crying in my office as the word has touched their heart. How the word says, guess what? Part of my life isn't currently lining up with who God is and what God asks of me. And those number of stories don't compare to anything to the number of times our small group leaders call me after a small group saying, Pastor, FYI, something's going on. I can't tell you a name. I can't tell you everything, but I can tell you this much. So someone is struggling with this, and you need to be praying for some unknown individual. I can't tell you how many times over the last 6 years I've prayed for unknown, because God's word works on people's hearts and we're broken because of sin. But then we get that sweet message of gospel. It's not just left that we're sinners. They were weeping. And so what does he tell them? This is what he tells them. The joy of the Lord is their strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And that's that joy of being one who gets to share the word. We get that joy of saying, hey, I know you've fallen. I know you struggle. But today is not the day to grieve anymore. Go and enjoy choice food, sweet drink, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. But the Levites calmed the people by saying, be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. We get to share that message that says, stop grieving. Jesus paid for it. Stop carrying it. Stop holding on to that sin. It's wiped away. You have a new life that Christ has given you. A new life that through your baptism, you get to wake up every morning sin-free according to God's list. And every night when you go to bed and you lay it before him, he says, guess what? Don't grieve it. Don't hold on to it. I have forgiven you through the blood of my son. And this is the fantastic message we get to share. And so you get this picture. Go ahead. Then all the people went away to eat and to drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. It's time to party. This is one of those really cool things about Scripture. God says, your sins are forgiven. He says, bring them to me, lay them before me. I'm going to make you a new person. And guess what you get to do with that new person? You get to celebrate. It's not, woe is me, I'm sinful. It's stop being sad and be joyful. It's time to party. And tonight, that's what we're going to get to do. Tonight, we get to party. And we get to party not because of me, not because of stuff I've done. We get to party tonight because people People understand the words that has been known to them. That's why we exist. That's why Live It exists. Live It exists so that you may know of Christ and may know of his purpose for you. Now go ahead and put that last one up there. Nice work, Chris. You were just a hair ahead of me. Your life, his purpose. It's not about a pastor. It's not about a band. Live It in St. Marcus exists so that you may know your Savior and understand what it means for you each and every day. And that you wake up every day and have the ability to live the faith that he's given to you, that others may know of him. Amen.